Well, this morning we have these two readings from Ezekiel 33, verse 7 and 11, and Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20. And they're linked by this theme of turning our hearts around, clothing ourselves with Christ, as I was sharing with the children just a few minutes ago. What do we know about Ezekiel? Well, Ezekiel was one of the first exiles in Babylon in the year 597 BC. He is the one who is addressed as the mortal in verse 7. Son of man, mortal man, I have made you a watchman. He's to be the watchman, to be the sentinel appointed by God to watch over Israel, even in exile. In the book of Ezekiel, the earlier parts of the book, first 24 chapters, they contain moral criticism of Judah and Jerusalem. Oracles directed against foreign nations follow in chapters 25 to 32, with King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, surprisingly portrayed as the agent of God's wrath. God using this foreign king to discipline a disobedient people. And our reading this morning comes at the beginning of the next section, chapters 33 to 39, which prophesy Israel's eventual restoration after they have been disciplined for their sin. And the issue here is the prophet's responsibility as watchman, as overseer, the prophet's responsibility for the moral welfare and for the fate of his fellow Israelites, both those exiled in Babylon and the remnant left behind in occupied Jerusalem. Earlier in the book of Ezekiel, it stated that individuals will be held responsible only for their own behavior, while future generations will no longer be accountable for the sins of their ancestors. But the prophet Ezekiel avoids individualism by calling for a watchman who will criticize and warn. It was too late for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for the city had already fallen, although it's not announced until later on in this chapter. And while Ezekiel was indeed a captive within Babylon, the job of warning of worse to come in the capital fell to the prophet Jeremiah. A heavy responsibility is placed on the watchman that we read of in chapter 33 and verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. There is that responsibility, therefore, for the people of God to speak out when we see wrong and when we see sin. We also read this morning from Matthew's Gospel, from chapter 18, starting at verse 15 through to verse 20. And this passage in the New International Bible is headed, A Brother Who Sins Against You. And this is an awkward passage because it contains several separate sayings that the textual critics say Matthew has woven together, edited together. And the important verses for us this morning are, well, 15 through 17. These verses which extend the instruction given to Ezekiel in our first reading from God's Word. Here it's not Jesus alone who is the watchman over the people, but everyone in the community is charged with this responsibility of being the watchman. And the instruction here in this verse, in these verses, reads like something from one of the pastoral epistles, from a later part of the first century. And there are some people who, when they read this passage, think that perhaps these words did not come directly from Jesus. They may have been inspired by Jesus' words, but they think these words reflect the practice of the early church. However, the last words of verse 17 here suggest a context in the life of Jesus rather than in the life of a Hellenized church that welcomed Gentiles or maybe even tax collectors. Jesus says, if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If he refused to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And in the time of Jesus, the pagans and tax collectors were very, very despised and shut out people. The following verses, verse 18 through to verse 20, seem to be individual sayings that fit the context and yet don't quite fit this part of the gospel. The first verse repeats the privilege given to Peter earlier in the gospel, chapter 16 and verse 19, when Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it seems to be a verse here for the whole church, for all the believers. Whatever the believers bind is bound. Whatever they loose is loosed. And there's a spiritual war going on here, a heavenly war going on here. And this verse shows us that the church has authority to teach about and to judge moral conflicts. The second saying reads a bit awkwardly. And perhaps it tries to avoid individualism and egoism in prayer by encouraging common agreement. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Then the third saying, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. That's one of these treasured sayings of Jesus about his presence, the presence of Christ in the community. And so we have these two chapters from very different periods of the history of God's people, and yet united in their deep concern about conflict and about conflict as we find it rooted in the human condition. And conflict is part of our human condition, and even within our families there can be conflict. My brother and his former partner are going through a very painful conflict at this time over the care of their child. And that's not an uncommon experience for families these days. And throughout the Bible, there are stories of persistent conflict. Conflict between brothers, Cain and Abel. Conflict between wives, Sarah and Hagar. Conflict between Isaac and Esau. You see, even amid families that appear outwardly peaceable, there can be deep division and conflict. And in churches. And our denomination, you know, is currently a denomination in conflict. And the press stories coming from Newborough over the past week or so have left different groups and different individuals in our denomination feeling increased pain and hurt and feeling wronged. And yet it would be wrong to say that this kind of damaging conflict is something new in our church or even unique to the Church of Scotland. For as we read in the Gospel, we see clearly that Jesus knows there will be wrongs that we will commit against each other, intentionally and unintentionally. And we only have to look at the Apostle Paul's letters to the new churches, to the young churches, and what most of these letters are about handling conflicts that come along with being a Christian community. About rightly handling the words of God. Paul would not have told the community to put aside quarrelling and jealousy in his letter to the Romans if there wasn't a problem, would he? And conflicts are not something that Jesus hides. He even gives us a good method for dealing with the wrongs that happen. This is what he says. He says, talk to one another. Talk one to one. And if that doesn't work, then bring in some friends to help bring reconciliation. And if there's no success, then bring in the whole community. And if there's still no success, then there is a separation. There will be a separation, but always the hope of reconciliation. That might seem just simple advice, except for what Jesus says next. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How can church fights or church reconciliations have heavenly implications? How can what happens through the Church of Scotland over the next year and a half as the Theological Commission conducts its work in a situation of increasing volatility, how can that be reflected in heaven? Paul knows because he says, now is the time to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Putting on Christ, taking Christ's protection. All of us are to wear the light of Christ as our protection. But what is armour for? Armour exists solely to resist blows, to protect against attack, to ensure that the body remains alive. But Paul, in his writing, goes even further and he says, put on Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14. That putting on of Jesus is as dramatic as having a heart transplant. It liberates us. It gives us a whole new reason for being. We are to wake up from a way of life clothed in conflict to ways of life that cause violence and death to others and to the earth. We are to put on a new way of life. A way of life that reflects the light of Jesus Christ. We are to quite literally turn our hearts, open them to God. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We know the story, don't we? Jesus was born into a time of conflict. He was born into a nation that was swallowed up by a great empire. He grew up among the poor. He healed the sick. He ate with sinners. He proclaimed forgiveness for sins. He announced that the kingdom of God was among these very people. For this humanity put him to death on a cross. The most shameful deaths, the death of a criminal, was the death that Jesus died, nailed in the arms and the feet, his side pierced with a spear just to make sure he was dead. You see, at the cross, the power of humanity meets the power of God. And it's in the cross that God chooses not to destroy us or to condemn us, but rather, even as Jesus dies, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And amid our deepest failure, God still brings new life and forgiveness where there is repentance. Think about the cross. You see, at the core of the gospel stories is God's willingness to reconcile with us. Paul says in chapter 5 of his letter to the Romans, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" When we think of the conflict situations that we find ourselves in, individually, as a community, as a church, as a world, are you waking up to what God has done and what God is doing? God has reconciled us through Jesus Christ. He has made us a sign of that reconciliation. The cross, which was humanity's greatest failure, is now the sign of God's greatest love for us and a call for you and me to share in the life of our reconciling God. We are to be the watchman looking over the people. And this is why we gather as a community, because of what God has done and what God is doing. We worship God, as it were, under the sign of the cross, the sign of this God who reconciles with people like us. We have been enslaved to conflict and to death, but through the power of God's reconciling love, we are putting on a new way of life. We are clothing ourselves with Christ. And what is the sign of the life of Christ? Surely, as Jesus says, it is reconciliation. Where two or three gather in Jesus' name, which means in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then he is there. Paul says, "Put away the ways of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ. Be a crucified people who reflect God's reconciling love." That's why it's such a shame when people think that the church is boring or irrelevant. Many of the comments that you may read in the newspaper's letter columns express these sentiments. We're irrelevant. We're boring. We're out of touch. That means either that we don't understand the importance of what's going on, or it means that what is going on is unimportant. God forbid that we are asleep to the importance of the mission of God, or worse, that we have replaced it with something less important. One of the reasons we worship together week by week is to remind ourselves that at the very center of our life and at the very center of the life of the world is not perpetual war or death or despair, but Jesus Christ and the love of God. And this is why, though we may or may not speak the same language, we are friends. We are Christ's mission to witness through our words and actions that God is at work, reconciling the world out of conflict and into the light of peace. God is quite literally taking our hearts and turning them around, away from darkness, turning them towards light. And our responsibility as watchmen is to clothe ourselves with Christ so that we can indeed witness to the world around us. And so we can encourage and sometimes, yes, even rebuke each other. That's our task given to us by our Lord and spoken of by the prophets so long ago, speaking God's word to God's people. Let's pray.